add my welcome to everyone who's come to the meeting this evening, and we look to God to bless us as we met in his presence and as we look at his word together. I'd like to read a couple of verses, please, in the book of Job. Well, I'm English, so I call him Job. And if I lapse into English rather than Scottish, then forgive me. It's the same person. The book of Job, more or less in the middle of your Bibles. If you open your Bible in the middle, you'll get to the Psalms, probably, or Isaiah. Either way, it's just a wee bit before that. The book of Job and chapter 19. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Let's read these verses again. It's an absolutely remarkable statement. We'll think about it together this evening. Verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And we look to God to bless too as the reading of his word this evening and the thoughts that we'd have on it. So we said it's an absolutely remarkable verse, this. A remarkable statement of faith, of hope, of assurance, of expectation. And it may be that we could consider that it's even more remarkable when we consider the person who's making the statement. The person who's saying it. And when we think of something of the circumstances that surround him as he's saying it, what do we know about this man, Job? Let's ask a different question. We might ask the question, what is it that we count important in life? What is it that makes life worth living? What is it that's the things that are of value as we move through life down here? And we might come back with different answers. For many people, it's their families. For others, it's the friends that they surround themselves with. For others, it's wealth or possessions. The things that we can amass, the things that we can get. For others, it's reputation. Maybe it is being a respected member of the community, someone that others would look up to. Well, if these things are of value, if these things are things that people prize, you'd say that Job had it all. He had it all. He had a large family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had friends. That's his friends that, and a conversation with his friends that make up the majority of this book. He had friends. He had wealth. Now, in those days in particular, you didn't count wealth in terms of your bank balance, in terms of the money that you had. Wealth was counted in terms of possessions, and he had thousands of sheep. And he had camels, and he had oxen, and he had servants. He had everything going for him. If you were to read through this book, you'd find also that he had a reputation. Job was a respected member of the community. He was someone that everyone would look up to. But you'll find right at the beginning of this book that in one day, he lost everything. He lost everything. He lost his family, or he lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his possessions. He lost his reputation. He His friends turned against him. He lost the lot in one day. I wonder how that would affect us. If everything that we have, that we prize, was taken away from us. Now, I know that there are those here tonight that maybe have lost much. That have lost things that are of absolute value to us. If we lost everything, what would we have left? He said that's a paradox. If we lost everything, we wouldn't have anything left, would we? But Job did. You see, Job had something very important left. Because at the end of chapter 1, which is the chapter in which he lost everything, it says this. It says, Job worshipped. Job worshipped. Job recognized the sovereign hand of God in his life and in his circumstances. Job realized that there was more to life than people, and there's more to life than things. Listen to this that he said. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What's he saying? He says, I came into this world alone. I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave this world with nothing. Everything that I have, everything down here, I'm going to leave behind. But I've got something better. I've got something more than anything that I could have. Everything that I have is a gift from God. And I've got him. I've got a relationship with the creator of all things. I have my faith in the God of the universe. And though everything else was taken away, Job had God. Well, think about that. And he knew it. You know, there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture that each one of us do well to get into our minds. You see, we may be here for a wee while. And while we're here, then God does bless us with family and with friends and with people that we can have a relationship with. And he does at times bless us with things that we have, with a roof over our heads and possessions that we might have. Oh, but we're only here for a while. And these things are only for a while. There's a great eternity to look out to. There's a great eternity that lies ahead. And once all these things are gone, what have we got left? What have we got left, says Job? When he lost everything, he worshipped. And you say, well, and you'll have heard it said, you know, as long as you've got your health, you know, everything's all right. As long as you've got your health, you can cope with most things. And there's some truth in that, isn't there? That when you're feeling rotten, it's more difficult to cope with the difficulties of life than when you're feeling well. Well, you see, if we come into chapter 2, Job lost even his health. He lost his health. In fact, the Bible would tell us that he was covered in sore boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And this man that had been sitting and he'd had everything is a man in chapter 2 that ends up sitting in the ashes, and he's sitting there with a bit of a broken pot, and he's scraping himself, trying to get some comfort, trying to get some relief from the circumstances that he's in. You say, Job, what's the point of going on? That's what his wife says effectively. Job, she says, curse God and die. What's the point of going on? There's nothing left for you. You've got nothing. You're brought down into the dust and then the ashes. Curse God and die. It's not worth going on. Says Job, it is worth going on. Shall I not receive good at God's hand and also receive evil? My life is in God's hand. My trust is in someone who knows better than I do. My trust is in someone who's got a bigger plan and a bigger picture in view. And even though I can't understand what I'm going through, even though I can't understand the circumstances that I've been brought into, later on he'll say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's remarkable faith, you know. That's remarkable. For Job has realized that there's something more. There's something more to life than what we have. There's something more to life than our health. There's something more to life than our personal comfort and our personal well-being. And that is a relationship with the God of heaven. Have you got that tonight? Have you got that? Have you got the assurance in your heart that whatever might happen to you down here, that all is well? Despite the worst circumstances that we could pass through, that all is well. And as we contemplate the future, all is well. You see, the verses that we've read are really the key to the book, aren't they? They're really the key to Job's confidence. They're the key to what it is that made him go on, that kept him going in the midst of all the terrible circumstances that he was passing through. You see, his friends didn't help. He'll call them miserable comforters. They came to sit with him. And they came to comfort with him. They came to comfort him. And you know what he said? As they were coming, and as they looked at him, they couldn't recognize him. Such was the disfigurement of his person with the terrible disease that he had. And they sat down. And they said to him, Job, what have you done? What have you done, mate? You must have done something. It's your own fault, you know, that you're in this circumstance. It's your own fault that you're going through this. What have you done? Confess it. Get it right. Put it right. Well, it's not exactly the kind of thing that you need to hear, is it? And that was the circumstances. And that's the context of the verses that we've read this evening. Remarkable verses. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Out of the depths of his personal grief, out of the depths of his personal suffering comes this great statement of hope and of faith and of expectation. I know, he says, even though I'm going to die, even though the worms are going to eat me, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. My eyes are going to see him. Job says, how on earth have you got this confidence? How on earth have you got this assurance? Mind you, this is an absolutely remarkable statement. Because, you know, Job, he didn't have his Bible, you know. The book of Job, we understand, is at least one of the earliest, if not the earliest book in the Bible to be written. And Job sat there and he hasn't got his Bible. You say, how on earth does he know this? How on earth does he know that his Redeemer lives? Simple answer is, I don't know. You know, there were great men who had preached. There was a man called Enoch, and he preached about the coming of the Lord Jesus. He preached about the fact that there was one coming who was going to sort the world out, who was coming to reign. And maybe Job knew something of his preaching. Job certainly knew something about the truth of sacrifice. He knew that if I'm to be right with God, if there is to be any acceptance with God, if God is to accept me, it's on the basis of sacrifice. That my life is at the cost of a death. That for me to have life, someone must die in my place. See, God was teaching that right from the beginning. He was pointing to the Lord Jesus. He was pointing to the one who was the ultimate sacrifice, the one who, and the only one, who could bring life through his death. But Job knew something about that, maybe. Now, certainly God had revealed to him this, and he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. We live in a different day from Job. The world's a very different place from when Job lived. We've got a greater privilege than Job had. We've got the Bible. We've got the Word of God in its entirety. The complete Word of God. Job didn't have any of it. We've got it. But you know something? You know something? The message is exactly the same. You see, Job's hope was fixed in a person. A person that he called my Redeemer. The message of the Gospel is just the same today. How many thousand years later? Say 4,000 years later. 4,000 years after Job lived and after Job said these things, the message is the same. That if there's to be hope of salvation, if there's to be hope of resurrection, if there's to be hope of a future, a glorious future that lies ahead of us, it's to be found in a person. It's to be found in a Redeemer. And it's to be found in one who has to be my Redeemer. You see, the gospel message is personal, isn't it? It's a personal message. It's a message that we have to come to as an individual. It's a message that we have to accept as an individual. We can't come all together, you know. Or if we do, we have to come individually. We can't come for somebody else. Although, you know, we'd dearly love to be able to do that, you know. I'd dearly love to be able to say a prayer on your behalf and for you to be saved. But it doesn't work like that. You see, salvation is personal. You have to make it your own. And I want to say there is a Redeemer tonight. There is a Redeemer. And Job, I guess he knew so very little. As far as the big picture is concerned, as far as the plan of God is concerned. For he speaks about the one who is going to stand on the earth. And we can tell you tonight about one who has stood on the earth. One who's been here. The Redeemer has been here. The Lord Jesus has been here. He was born 2,000 years ago. And he lived. And he died 2,000 years ago. Says, Job, I know he's going to stand on the earth. And he was here. Who is the one that was going to stand on the earth? And Job, as he would speak about him, he speaks about my Redeemer. He says, I shall see God. I shall see God. And the one that we tell you about tonight is the one who is God. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God. God, as the Bible says, manifest, shown openly, revealed in flesh, in a body. Just like yours. And just like mine. With a very, very big difference. And that is that unlike us, the Lord Jesus was sinless. Unlike us, the Lord Jesus never did anything wrong. Never said anything that he had to apologise for. Never did anything that he had to apologise for. The Lord Jesus is the only one who's ever lived on this earth who didn't need a Redeemer. Who didn't need to be bought back, delivered, freed. You see, we need to be freed. We need to be freed from the consequences of our sins. You see, sin does have consequences. And there is a judgment that lies ahead because of our sins. And we need to be redeemed. We need to be delivered. We need to be saved from the consequences of our sins. But you know, sin's more serious than that, because sin, it has its grip on us, doesn't it? And sin has a power over us that we need to be delivered from. And we need to be redeemed from. And you know, the Lord Jesus is the Redeemer. The one who'll save us, not just from the consequences of our sins, but the one who'll break the power of sin in our lives. You know, so often we're so depressed because we can't be the people that we want to be. And we can't live the lives that we want to live. But the Lord Jesus, he can break that power. And he can give us the strength and he gives us the help that we need to be the people that we want to be. To be the people, more importantly, that he wants us to be. You know, he transforms lives. He changes us. He changes us from the inside out, not the outside in. We get it the wrong way around. We think that, well, God will accept me if I can just make things a bit better on the outside. If I can just live my life a bit better. If I can just get things sorted out. If I can get my life sorted out, then God will accept me. It doesn't work that way. See, the Bible tells us to come just as we are. To come in all our sin, to come in all our brokenness, to come in all our unrighteousness. That means the fact that we're not right. And the fact that we're not right in God's sight. And to realise that, to accept that, and to come like that. And then he starts changing us. But he changes us from the inside out, because it's the inside that needs changing, most of all. That's where the problem lies. That's where the difficulties is. That's where everything starts. You see, we don't steal something unless we've wanted to steal it in the first place. And we don't tell a lie unless it's something that comes from the inside. And everything that shows itself on the outside, it starts first of all inside. And that's what the Lord Jesus wants to change. And that's what he wants to come in. And that's why we need a Redeemer. Because we can't do it ourselves. Says Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You see, if we came to you tonight and we spoke and we said, I know that our Redeemer died. Now that in itself is a wonderful thing, you know. Because there, we sang about it, didn't we? Kneeling there at Calvary's cross, redemption is complete. And there at the cross of Calvary, everything was done so that we could be saved. Everything was done so that we could be redeemed. So that we could be delivered. So that we could be made right with God. So that our sins could be forgiven. And we can just carry on and say lots and lots and lots of different things. And say it in different ways. And it's all true. So that we can have peace with God. Everything was done at the cross of Calvary when the Lord Jesus died. When the Redeemer died. When he gave himself. But if that was all we had to tell you, where's the hope in that? Where's the assurance in that? Where's the confidence in that? How do we know that what he did worked? More importantly, how do we know that what he did works? And will work for me? But you see, we don't tell you, well, we do tell you about one who died. But we don't tell you about one who's dead. And there's a very important reason for that, because he's not dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. And so like Job, we can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. That my Redeemer lives. Now that makes the difference. That is what makes the difference. That's what transforms this message and makes it different from any other message that you'll hear anywhere else in the world. It's a message that is centered in a person who died, yes, but in one who said, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive. forevermore. It's what transformed the early Christians, you know. You know the disciples, the 12 disciples, you'll have heard of them, Peter and John and James and all the others. You know, when the Lord Jesus died, they went and they barricaded themselves in the room. They thought they were going to be next, you know. They thought that the Jews were going to come, having got rid of their master, having got rid of their leader, they were going to come and the disciples were going to be next and they were going to wipe the whole thing out. And everything changed. Because the Lord Jesus rose again. The tomb was empty, you know, the third day. The stone was rolled away. It wasn't rolled away to let him out, it was rolled away to show that he'd gone. You say, gone where? Gone where? Listen to them go to the word of the angels. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. That's all very well. You know, a message of angels is not bad, is it? Sometimes we wish that we could have an angel come and tell us, and maybe we would accept that things are real. But it's not really enough, is it? It's not really enough. Even the word of an angel is not really enough when something so great and so amazing and so impossible is at stake. As the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the coming back to life of one who is dead. But the Lord Jesus himself appeared to them. Not once, not twice, lots of times. For 40 days, the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples in different ways and in different times. Says Luke, he showed himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. There's no doubt about it, you know. He's alive. There's no doubt about it. He's alive. And the early Christians, they went about and they told everybody that he was alive. That was the essence of their message. That the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, that he's exalted, that he's a prince and a saviour, and he can be your saviour. Now, Job died a long time ago. And the apostles, they all died a long time ago. But you know, there's one who's still alive. And that's the Lord Jesus. And he lives in the power of an endless life. And we, like Job, can say, or at least those of us that are Christians can say, with assurance, I know that my Redeemer lives. That's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference. He's alive. Says Job, even if I die, even if my body goes into the ground, and even though it comes to nothing, turns back to the dust, and as what happens, says, I know that in the latter day, he's going to stand on the earth, and I know that in my flesh, I shall see God. Job had this great hope, you know. It's a hope of resurrection. It's a hope of eternal life. It's a hope of, you know, the relationship that is begun down here, a relationship with the God of heaven and with his Son. That's what the Bible says. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Over the words of the Lord Jesus. And this relationship that started down here with someone that we've not seen. Someone that we can't see. Well, one day we're going to see him. The Bible tells us that. For those who put their faith and trust in him, it says one day we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Hope. Hope. A relationship with the God of heaven. A relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what will take you through. That's what will bring you through when everything else goes. If you've got nothing left. Says the writer to the Hebrews, which hope we have. A as an anchor of the soul. Have you got an anchor? We often sing it, don't we? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the cables left, when the strong tides left and the cables strain? Will your anchor drift or firm remain? What are you anchoring your life in? So the writer to the Hebrews, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And it enters into that within the veil. He's speaking about heaven, where the forerunner has for us entered, even Jesus. That's where hope is found. That's where hope lies. That's the source of all hope. It's the person of the Lord Jesus. Have you got that hope tonight? Have you got that hope? You say, oh, you know, religion is a crutch. Christianity is just a crutch for those that are... They need a crutch. Actually, everything else is a crutch. Do you realise that? The things that we surround ourselves, the things that we rely on, the things that we fill our lives with, they're the crutches. They're the things that we rely on, they're the things that we depend on. Take them away. And what have you got? Take them away, and what's left? I have Christ. What need I more? I have a hope that is steadfast and certain, gone through the curtain and touching the throne. I have a Saviour. I have a Redeemer. I know, and I can say it just as much as Job did, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he's coming back, not just to stand on the earth, but he's coming back to the air. The Bible tells me that. And when he comes and calls, every single believer in him will be caught up together to be with him in the air. Doesn't matter if they've died. The dead will be raised. And we'll be caught up together. And we'll be changed. And we'll be made like him. And we'll be made fit for his presence. That's the hope that I have. It's not a groundless hope. You could read through the book of Job. And the fact that Job was prepared to trust God whatever, it was rewarded in the end. And God revealed something to him that he'd never known before. God revealed something to him of himself that he'd never seen before. You know, the Lord Jesus can be trusted. The Bible can be trusted. The message of salvation is a message that you can rest your life and you can rest your all on. Are you prepared to do that? If you've never done it before, then would you do it tonight? Shall we pray? And Father, we thank thee again for this time that we've spent together this evening. We thank thee, Father, for this statement of faith and of assurance that came from so long ago. We thank thee, Father, that it was a faith that was not misplaced. And it was a hope that was not misplaced. And Father, we thank thee that it's a hope that will yet be realised in a future day. Our Father, we just pray that each one that's here in the meeting this evening might have this hope, might realise that this hope is found in Christ and in Christ alone, in the one who is the Redeemer, the one who's my Redeemer, the one who could be the Redeemer of everyone in the meeting here this evening. We thank thee, Father, that we've thought already in the hymns that we've sung that there's no reason why any here tonight can't sing them from the heart. And Father, we just pray that there might be those this evening that are found rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the salvation that he brings. So, Father, we just bring these things to thee. We commit ourselves into thy hands now and ask thee to bless thy word to us as we go home, giving thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.